Good conviction. Those Bibles that Dave was talking about, they're on the back table. They are free. This church buys them. They're for you to take. It's just a good way to work through the Bible in a year, or just be able to start your day, end your day, just being in the Word of God. They're kind of neat. They give you an Old Testament, a New Testament, and then a Psalm and a Proverbs that then you kind of work through every day. And it's just neat to not get consumed in the study of it, if you will, but just to be able to read it. And just like what Dave mentioned this morning, how things, God will just use certain things just to jump out. And then it gives you something to just meditate on and chew on throughout the day. So they're a valuable tool, and they're sitting back there on the table if anybody would like one. So we're going to continue on in Galatians this morning, and we're kind of in the same spot of where we were. I just keep thinking we can get out of here, and it doesn't seem to happen. But Galatians chapter 2, verses 5 through 14 is where we'll see how far we get through there this morning. So if you want to just find your place and then take a moment of silent prayer just to examine the state of your soul, if there's anything that is standing in the way of you, of grace, now's the time that you can confess those sins, which just allows the Spirit of God to work in you. We cannot correctly study the Bible, learn the Bible, hear God speak if we have sin standing in the way. It will be misinterpreted. It will be our views. It will be our ideas and our thoughts and what Scripture says instead of God's. And obviously, we know that that would be a problem. So by confessing your sins, it allows you to have that direct union and relationship with God, to allow His Spirit to be unlocked in you, if you will. It's kind of a simple way to look at it, to be able to hear the Spirit of God speak to you individually. We're all different people. We all need to, I have to have things explained far differently than, and more simpler usually than a lot of people do, but that's just how God works in me. So God uses all of us individually. His Spirit knows how you are. He created you. He formed you. He knew you. He knows you. He searches your heart and your mind, so He knows what you need. He knows how you need to learn and how you need to understand. So if you don't allow the Spirit of God to work in you, you'll take nothing of benefit here this morning or anytime you open up His Word, whether it be with those daily Bibles in the morning or at night or however, whenever that is that you're in His Word. So we always need to do the work before, because of the work that Jesus did on the cross. The blood that He shed allowed us to be able to be set free. And that's the whole point of the book of Galatians we're reading, that freedom from sin that we are set free from, that allows us to have that perfect union and relationship with the Creator of the universe. So we'll just take a moment, just examine the state of your soul, and we'll start this morning. Father, we do thank You that we can come before You openly, rawly, just authentically, just who we are. You don't see us as what Satan goes up and accuses us day by day, minute by minute at your throne. You see us as perfect, holy, and righteous because of the work that Your Son did on the cross. So we thank You that You see us that way. We thank You for Your grace, for Your mercy, that it was for freedom that You sent Your Son to die on the cross for our sins, to be able to experience a life of joy, peace, and comfort that we can only experience through You, just as that song was. We get tired of fighting the same old fight day after day, and we try to just fill our voids and our emptiness and our hunger with things of this world that just never satisfy us. So we thank You that Your Word is able to satisfy us. It is Your Word that we live upon. It is Your Word that we walk forth on, and it's the opportunity that we have to allow You to work in us that so often we take for granted. So I just pray that as we truly study Your Word, that this is things that we can retain. You give us this Your Spirit to be able to call to remembrance, to just help us to walk through this life and remember the promises that You give us and the truths that You present us. And I just pray that we can be more attentive to the Spirit when He arises in us, and the directions that we should go, the words that we should say, the people we should talk to, or the things that we just go throughout our day with. And in the midst of that, we know that there's just hurting, and there's just life in general that comes with all walks of all life. And we know that You do not leave us nor forsake us. And that is something that is that is hard for our minds to comprehend because so often we feel alone. So I pray that you allow us to just feel your presence as we continue just to grow and be renewed into the image of your Son. We just pray for Vi this morning as she's just laid her little brother to rest, that death is something that you came to conquer, that we should not fear death anymore, because we know if we trust your Son as our Savior, that to be absent from this body is to be face to face with him. So we thank you for that joy and that hope that we have, that we know that this life isn't the end, because what a crappy existence that would be if this is all that we had to look forward to eternity was this world and this life. So we thank you for rescuing us out of that. We just continue to pray for Lisa as she brings forth new life into this world, that you can just protect her and protect the little baby. And as their family dynamic will just change with a newborn in the household again, that you just redeem the time for them, make things possible. Don't let the other children fall by the wayside with a new one. Just help that family to be bonded closer together. And we just thank you for Jim Sonka, just the good news that we got and just the healing. We know that you're the ultimate healer, and that if you choose to fix people for your purpose and your glory, it'll happen. So we just thank you for answering those prayers. We just pray that that family may be able to give that praise to you and just be able to be drawn closer to you. That's the intention sometimes that you have when we go through rough places, is just to be drawn nearer to you. So we thank you for those opportunities, as sometimes they are very hard to do and endure, that you just allow that to be able to strengthen our relationships with you. So we just thank you for loving us, that you've chosen us to just have your Spirit dwell on here on this earth, that you see enough value in us and enough purpose in us that you thought we were worthy enough to send your Son to die for. So we just thank you that you love us. We thank you for our morning this morning. We pray that you join us, that it may be your words, your truth, your Spirit speaking this morning to the things that we all need to hear. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. So we talked a little bit last week just about the false teaching and the liberties that the false teaching and the enemy tries to steal from us, that freedom that we have through grace. And the whole message that Paul is writing here is that is something that the world often tends to try to steal from us, is our freedom. Because if we lose our freedom, we become slaves. We become slaves to the enemy, which then we become slaves to lies, to guilts, to shames, to legalism, to never being able to be held good enough to be approved by God. All of those things run together when we're looking at what bondage does to us and what it takes us from. And when we look at that in Galatians chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour." So that's like us saying, not even for a minute did that thought leave my mind of grace that you brought for us, but so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. And that remain, the original language, is continue on. And we talked about that with the continuing of this truth of the grace message, the gospel message, is through perseverance and endurance. That is how we have to be able to have this truth of it was through grace that you've been set free, by faith in grace that you are a child of God. There's no works, there's no any things that we can do to be able to obtain this salvation. So Paul is trying to, again, just square these guys away that say there's no works involved with salvation. It is through faith alone, through grace, that you have been saved. That way no man can boast, because if I am responsible for my own salvation by praying, we're going to do baptisms later today, by being baptized, by doing whatever it may be, that involves a work that involves me. And obviously it is not me who hung on the cross and died for the sins of the world, it was Jesus. So all of that then would say, well, Jesus, you're just not worthy, you didn't do enough on the cross for all of mankind to be able to obtain salvation. That's anything to do with works. And that's what Paul is trying to clarify here, is that grace is enough. It's by grace that he loved us. It was his choice to come down, to leave a perfect environment in heaven, seated next to his Father, that he's never been separated from until he hung on that cross and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was the first time in Jesus' existence, all of eternity past, that he was separated from his Father, and he did that because he loved us. He saw enough value in us that he chose to do that. He said, this is how I created the image of man to be. This is the humankind that I made. Man, all of mankind I made for a purpose of a relationship with me, but sin got in the way. So I choose them over separation from them. He saw enough value in us that he physically chose us, left heaven, and came and died on that cross. So for us to go forth in this, we say that obviously that is great. We love our salvation. I mean, how that is the joy that we have in this life, is the comfort that we hold dear and near, is that we have a place to go when we die. We don't have to be afraid of death because we know the answer. That it's in a blink of an eye, it tells us that we're standing in front of Jesus. We don't experience death. We've seen and been around multiple people that have went from this place to the presence of Jesus, and we've witnessed them being in two places at once. And you say, well, how is that physically possible? Well, it's not. Only God can do that, because we're made in his image, and the spirits, the souls that we have when they leave our body, you still have somebody that either smiles. We've seen people say, I see it. We've had a blind man that said, I can see. Well, he's still on this earth vocalizing that, yet he's seeing whatever he saw in heaven. We get to see it. We have people smile. We have people that say, I see mom, I see dad. We have all of those examples that death isn't something that we go from this earth and we just go wait and hang out for something later to happen. It is an immediate thing. So that is one thing that we hold, that we need to just continue to hold true to. And that is something that the world needs. Because you say, what's the number one thing that this world is afraid of? And everybody says death. I'm afraid of death. What happens when I die? You know, if I get sick, well, we get worried about being sick because, well, if I die, I'm not here. Who's going to take care of my wife? Who's going to take care of my kids? Who's going to take care of my family, my business, my world? Who's going to do that for me? So we're worried about what death brings because of what all the circumstances that surround it are. So we need to say, if we understand, if we, just like when we do these baptisms this afternoon, these kids or whoever are going to be there doing it are going to proclaim that they accept that Jesus Christ is their Savior. And they choose to put the old self away. I'm no longer living for the world. I'm going to live for Jesus for all of eternity. That's what I'm going to represent. That is the jersey that I now wear, is Team Jesus. That is what I am presenting to the world, to the people that are going to watch me be baptized. So with that, if we are wanting to have that mindset, if we're wanting to have that lifestyle, we have to be able to protect the truth. And that's what Paul is doing in this book. He's protecting the truth. And our question to ourselves is, how far will we go to protect that truth? Because that's the hardest things that we're going to be challenged with, is protection takes effort. So it's going to take effort in our life to be able to protect the truth. It's going to take things that become uncomfortable. It's going to take us getting out of our comfort zone to be able to stand upon the truth and protect that truth, as we're going to see what Paul even does with Peter this morning. So number one reason we don't go far to protect the truth is because we feel unqualified. All of us do. It's look down deep and say, why am I afraid to speak the name of Jesus? Why am I afraid to stand upon his truth? Why am I afraid to mention his name around these certain people? Why am I embarrassed? Why am I, whatever it may be, that hinders me from speaking the name of Jesus or showing somebody that I have changed? That's the biggest part of some of our lives. People know who we really were, whether it be a couple weeks ago, whether it be a couple years ago. People know who you are. So we feel unqualified because we say, that is who I am. That's who they think I am. Therefore, who am I to be able to represent Jesus? Or they're going to look at me and say, no way, you're just whatever you were, whatever your identity was in your past. That's who you are. That's who we align you with. So therefore, you're unqualified to speak the name of Jesus and be able to show his love, comfort, peace, his standards, and his principles, because you're just a human being. Well, guess what? Yes, we are just human beings. So guess what? We are all unqualified. We have to realize that. Everything that we do, we're unqualified for the name of Jesus, if we do it in our own power. It's just like praying. It's like sitting here. It's like reading his... That's why we start... Before you even walk through these doors, theoretically, you should have the mindset to be walking through here. You should already be in line with God. You should have already been to the throne before you walk in these doors and confess your sins and realign your soul with his. That's something that we should do. If we're preparing ourselves to study the scripture, to study his word, to be able to have him reveal to ourselves, that should be something we should constantly be thinking about when we walk through these doors. And then it should go farther to when we walk through the days, we should be contemplating that fellowship, if you will, with him all throughout our day and the actions that we do through our day. So we are all unqualified unless we allow the Spirit of God to work in us. Okay, that is the reason that God chose to place his Spirit in us. Anybody who accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior is immediately baptized with the Holy Spirit. immediately. The Spirit of God now resides in that body. He's there. So for us to say that I feel unqualified, I am unqualified when I do it on my own power, but I am totally capable and qualified when I step out of the way and I let the Spirit of God work through me. And then He does the work. Then anybody can be qualified. And any of us should be qualified. We should think of ourselves as qualified. It doesn't make us prideful or arrogant, but it should be adverse to that effect, and it should say, I'm not qualified, but God, You are, so You work. You do this in me. And therefore, we're all qualified. So we don't protect the truth because we feel like we're unqualified. Okay? And this is what, if you read in verse 6, but from those who are of high reputation. So we look at this and we say, okay, Paul's saying these people of high reputation. So he's speaking of the apostles that know who Jesus was. They walked with Jesus. They saw Jesus perform the miracles. So they're going to be like, who am I to be able to go out? And these guys can go out and say the things that they did with Jesus and reveal what Jesus taught to them and the miracles that He did. They walked with Him. Sure, they have the authority to do that. They have the power to do that. They have the knowledge to walk forth in that. Then who is Paul? Is what he's saying. Remember, we covered kind of his qualifications of that. But he says, but from those who were of high reputation, and then he says, what they were makes no difference to me because God shows no partiality. He doesn't show any partiality with us either. You don't have to be ordained. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be a youth group leader. You don't have to do that. God doesn't care what you are. He just wants to be able to use you. He wants you to be willing to be able to be used. And that's what Paul's saying, is it doesn't matter. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. So where is Paul seeking his information from? We know he tells us where he got it from. But for us, my question then is, who am I letting contribute to me the things of God? Am I only letting man contribute the things of God to me? Or am I letting God contribute the things of God to me? Because if I'm so stuck on man contributing, I can only take what man says from the things of God, I'm wrong and I'll never be qualified. And I'll continue to live in that unqualification because I'm not letting God work. That is why we say, well, I don't understand the Bible. I have to have it taught to me. I can't sit down and read it because it doesn't make sense to me. And that's a piss poor excuse. That's exactly what Paul's bringing out here. That's our unqualification that the enemy wants to tell us, because the less we know about Scripture, the less effective we're going to be in the battle when we walk this earth. So we have to be able to say, it comes from God. Do I trust, as we read in John, when we studied John a few months ago, that the Spirit of God was placed in us for our helper, to be able to call to remembrance the things that He says, to be able to speak the things that God says directly? Do we see, or am I confident enough, I'll word it that way, am I confident enough to know that God is true in what He says? That if God says that He placed His Spirit in me to recall the things that He specifically says, will I use that? Or will I say, no, God, I don't believe You in that. I have to have somebody else teach me the things about You. I don't trust You teaching me the things about You. Because that's what Paul's refuting here. He's saying it doesn't matter what man says. Here we have the most reputable people out there telling me about Jesus, telling me all of this stuff. And Paul goes, it's not to them who I'm going to pull my information from. Because they're just the mankind. They're just mankind also. They're just human beings. And guess what? As we're going to see later, Peter, they fail. Human beings fail. So then we look at it as hypocrisy. We look at the church and we say, well, you see that pastor? We put him up on a pedestal and we took all of our information from him or from this church or from this religion sect, whatever it may be. We took all our information from that, but then we saw them sin. Well, guess what? Yeah, because they're human. So then we relate our religion and our Christianity and our walk with Jesus to that person that elevated on that idol. And we say, well, see, they're imperfect. So God, it's just all hypocrisy. It's all a joke. Because we elevate people. And we shouldn't be doing that. We should be seeking the information of God that's contributed to us from God. We have the power for the Holy Spirit. When you open your Bibles, whether it be this in the morning, if you are in fellowship, if you allow the Spirit of God to work in you, there is no reason that you have to question what it is that God brings to your mind when you're reading that. Because that's the Spirit of God. That's the simplicity of it. But we're fearful. That whole thing of fear is real. Fear and anxiety, because I read that and I say, well, I start questioning, well, Who is that thought from? Is that what God's revealing to me right now? Or is that the enemy revealing those things to me right now? Am I thinking of this right? Am I thinking of this wrong? How am I supposed to interpret this? And we have that thought and that fear creeps in. And then pretty soon, well, I've got to go somewhere else to get that information in me. And then we're quenching the Spirit of God because we're saying, God, I don't trust what you're telling me right now. Push it away. I'll go get my information from a human source, which is teaching and learning. Obviously, we're standing up here doing what we do on Sunday morning, so it's important, but this isn't all of it. You should, theoretically, you should take everything that I talk about Sunday mornings, you should take it home and fact check it yourself. It's what we should do. How do you know that it's from God? Well, fact check it. Well, that takes work on your own part. That takes you being in the Scripture. That takes God revealing to you the things that he wrote for a purpose for you only. We're each individually uniquely made, meaning he will uniquely, individually speak to you through his word. He's going to speak to you differently than he's going to speak to me because you learn different than I learn. You need things different than what I need things. So he's going to speak to you in a different matter. And you don't know what that's like unless you open his word and read it for yourself. But sometimes we just get that lazy, easy button. Well, I'll just go to church and I'll have somebody speak it to me. That way I don't have to. I'll just listen to the radio. That way I don't have to. I'll just do whatever, so I don't have to. We have youth group. Kids at youth group said, this is my church. It's like, awesome, but wrong. You know? We love it because you're not getting the opportunity anywhere else. So great, thanks for coming. And I'm glad we get the opportunity to interact with them. And it's not their fault. Parents don't do anything with them at that point. They're under the parents' household, and that's just what they do. But it's sad because it's like, okay, then, great. We're going to give you the tools necessary to be able to take this Bible that this church supports and gives. We've given over how many Bibles out this year already? 47, but makes it over 9 years, well over 500 Bibles in 9 years to the high school. We can say, you take your own Bible that you have, you take it home, and you start letting God speak to you in it. And that will allow us to, the more God speaks to us, the more confident we will become to be able to be bold enough to walk in that truth. We will never be, we always say, I want to walk in your truth. I want to feel your presence. I want to know that you're walking with me. I want to know that I'm making the right choices. I want to know, well, we ever thought that the first thing we have to do is know when we're walking in the Spirit? And if I'm always relying on somebody else to give me what the Spirit is revealing in their life to me, then I'm never going to experience the Holy Spirit in my life. So how am I going to know how to walk through this life if I'm not allowing the Spirit of God to work in my own life? We won't. And then we're always going to chase that empty feeling or chase those things that same old fight that we do day over day over day, that battle that we just keep, that just keeps raging on, and we say, I can't ever get out of this. I can't get my head above water here. Well, that's because it's us. We're living in that unqualified part of our own life that we are truly unqualified to do. I can't fill that hole unless I allow the Spirit of God to be able to fill that hole through me. So who are we letting contribute the things of God to you? And the question is, people or the Holy Spirit? So, and this is where it gets kind of a rabbit trail, but I want to clear it up, is that we've all been elected. And that's a scary word. We've all been elected. And that's a scary word. Because we're like, uh-oh, here we go. Here's Calvinism. Election. Okay? We look at, one of the first times that the word chosen was spoken in the Bible? And it's Isaiah chapter 42, God speaking of Jesus. That God chose Jesus for a certain duty, to come down to save mankind. He who became sin, who knew no sin, became sin on our behalf. He came down, became a human being, died on this earth, gave himself up for the sins of this world for the behalf of others. He had a duty. He was called to do something. That was his calling, if you will. That's what election is basically called or chosen. So you take it to the spiritual sense, you're called or chosen by God. What are we called by God to do? Well, verse 7 tells us that Paul says, I had been entrusted with the gospel. Well, we know we also are entrusted with the gospel message, that we're called to bring that forth. In verse 5, but we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so the truth of the gospel would remain. So here we have this gospel we're entrusted with. We're called to defend it, to stand upon the truth of the gospel message. That is what you as a child of God are called to do. To be able to, you're entrusted with the gospel message. You're called to protect it, to endure through it, and to present it. Well, how do we present it? You live it. It's by our actions and our words. It's not sitting up here presenting it this way. It's every motion of your life that you do. You are living out the things of God through your actions. You are witnessing to other people the gospel and the promises of the truth of God through your actions, your motives, and your words all throughout your day. That is what God calls us to do, is represent Him. He's renewing us into the image of His Son. That takes work. That takes action to be able to do that. So we say, Isaiah 42:1 speaks of Jesus being chosen. The original language is someone who has been chosen or selected for a specific purpose or a role. It conveys the idea of being set apart or distinguished from others. Are we part of this world? No. It tells us that this world is not our home. We are aliens in this world. We are set apart. We are distinguished from this world. We are not the things of this world. We are the things of the kingdom of God because we are children of God. We are heirs to that kingdom of God. So we're set apart from the world. Guess what? All of us are. Every person born into this world was set apart from this world. The lake of fire of eternal judgment was not created for human beings. So we can say Calvinism, man is sinful and incapable of believing in God on his own. That's what Calvinism says. Therefore, God elects people based on his will alone. Election is not based on any merit in the person chosen. All those whom God has chosen come to faith. That's Calvinism. It means saying, I have, in this pencil, I have the cure for cancer. Awesome. Let's give it to everybody, right? Guess what, Lyle? You get it. Melissa, you get it. Sorry, Jill. You don't get it. We say that's asinine. That's cruel. Right? If I have the cure, why wouldn't everybody get it? Do you believe God would do that? Because that's what Calvinism is. God choosing who gets to be in eternity with Him forever. The God I know wouldn't do that. The God of the Bible that I know does not do that. 1 John 2:2. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. So here's the problem. If Calvinism or election would be true, then hell would be full of people whom Christ died for. Think of it that way. The blood that Jesus shed on the cross would have been in vain. When he sat in the garden and he cried and he sweat the blood tears out, and he said, Father, if there is any other way that I can do this, tell me, show me. And there's no other way. So that means the way Jesus thought about what he had to do, and it wasn't the pain, and it wasn't the scourging, and it wasn't all that. Obviously, yes, but that's temporal. What hurt him the most was when he had to take the sins of the world on and God had to turn his back on him. Here you have somebody that's never been separated from his Father, that never knew anything about sin, and yet he had to be separated and take the entire sins of the entire world on his soul, on his being. That's what he wanted different. So you have a man then that had that thought concept to where he cried and sweat droplets of blood. Say that was in vain? Because, sorry, God chose you over me. God chose me over you. It doesn't work that way. John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the elect, who takes away the sin of the world. John 3:16, for God so loved the elect, God so loved a certain few people, God so loved me, not you. No, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, that only whoever God makes believe in him, that whoever God chose? No, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. 1 Timothy 2:6, Jesus gave himself as a ransom for those who God chose. No. Jesus gave himself for a ransom to all. Everybody. 2 Peter 2:1 speaks of false teachers bring in destruction, which includes denying the master who bought them. That's what he did. He bought us. He bought mankind with a price. The price was the blood on the cross. Death. He separated himself. He set apart himself for the calling that God had. Because when God made man, what did God make man in? In his image. What is God's image? Well, how does God make things? Rephrase that question. How does God, does he make things bad? Does God make things evil? No. God created, why did he rest on the seventh day? Because he was satisfied. Because he saw what he made and he made good. It was very good, actually, that he saw it. Well, if God made man in his image and God can only make things good, how does God view mankind? Good. So sin was a problem. So Jesus came down to conquer that issue of sin for all of mankind, because no human being was created evil in the eyes of God. God only created us for good. So it's our choice then to say, that sacrifice that you made, Jesus, I believe that was good enough for me, for God to see me how God created me to be. That's the simplicity of it. God, you were enough. Jesus, you were enough. The blood that you shed, the death that you died on that cross, that was enough for me. I get it. That is grace. That is the whole thing Paul's talking about and he's trying to refute. That is what grace is, because we look at it and say, what did I do to earn it? Nothing. Perfect. Done. It's a gift. I don't do anything for a gift. If it's my birthday, I didn't choose to be born. I didn't do anything to be born. It's just my birthday and I get a gift. That's like salvation. That's the simplicity of salvation. It is a free gift that Jesus said, on your behalf, I gave myself. So that way the gift that I give you is an eternity in my presence instead of an eternity separated from me in the lake of fire, which I created for Satan and the fallen angels. So we have a choice to make to say, yes, I accept the fact that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior and that that blood was enough for me. That's justification. Saying that, Jesus, you justified the wrath of God against sin. Well, does God have wrath against me? No, God's got an issue with sin. Not you, with your sin. A big enough issue with sin that Jesus left heaven and became sin on our behalf. That's how big of an issue he got, has with sin. He had a big enough issue with sin that he kicked Satan and the fallen angels out of heaven. So that was a big deal. He created a new place for them to reside for all of eternity. That's how big of an issue God had with sin. That's why to look at the work that Jesus did on the cross and distort it in any way is harmful. To you, to Jesus, to those around us, we're denying the power that Jesus has by saying there's anything different than grace. So when we look at this word called or this elect, what does it look like? What are we to do then? It's serve. That's what God has called us to do, is to serve. Romans 1:1, Paul says that he is a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle. So here's this word, set apart for the gospel and of God. So we say, well, remember what the apostle, when we looked at Galatians, when this started, we looked at this. Apostle is one sent on a mission, one commissioned by another to represent him in some way. That is what Jesus Christ has called you to do, is to represent him in some way. What is that way? Your life. Every single one of us. But I just live the same old daily grind that's just boring and over and the same thing. Yeah, God called you to that. I'm not working for God. I'm not doing anything honorable to God unless I'm doing something for God. Well, don't let works get in the way. Live your life that God has given you to live. God needs different lives for all of us. We all can't be missionaries. We all can't be preachers. We all can't be youth group people. We all can't be whatever you want to throw in there and say, well, I don't feel like I'm doing my work for God unless I'm this. That's that unqualification that we're afraid of. But if we allow Jesus to work in us and allow the Spirit of God to work through us, whether we are babysitters, whether we are homeschool mamas, whether we are whatever it may be, that is the life that God has called you and set you apart to be different from. You were called out of darkness into His marvelous light to do His work in whatever it is that you're doing. Do you know how much farther the gospel would spread? And this is what Satan knows. If we would all own that fact, that I'm going to allow God to use me in whatever it is in my daily grind that I am in, it would flourish. All of our attitudes would be different. You mix it into our daily life. Instead of saying, I work for a living, I go home, I separate church from my life, from my home, from my work, but I do Jesus on Sunday mornings and whenever it's convenient for me. Well, what a hindrance. Sorry, Jesus, that agony that you did, I'll appreciate it when it's convenient for me. Well, that's what we do. God, that sin's no big deal. I know Jesus paid for my sins. I've heard it since I've been in Sunday school. And I appreciate it. Thank you. But I'm not going to try to represent you in any other way. I'm just going to keep living my life because I'm fearful of losing the identity that the world has told me I am. I can't live for you. I can't take you serious. You're just part of my ritual, my routine. Galatians 1:15, but when he who had set me apart before I was born. God knew what he was doing before we were born. For he formed you in your mother's womb. You say, well, how does God know that? Well, guess what? He's omnipresent. It's one of the characteristics of God. He knew from eternity past the day that you would accept his son as your savior. Because he was there when you did it, and he was there in eternity past when he wrote your name in the book. He's God. He can do that. He knows that. Predestination is a word that gets confused too. That's the same thing. Who says that God didn't know that I was going to choose his son? He's God. He knows everything. Of course he knows it. And he knew it clear back when he formed the world. And then he knew it clear back when he formed me in my mother's womb. God knew all these things. So of course he knows that. Of course he has a plan. Guess what? God wrote everybody's name in the book of life. You get that? When man chooses to deny him, it's blotted out. That's proof that there's no such thing as election. There's no such thing as predestination because God already had your name in your book. You chose to allow God to blot it out by denying his son. That's the one unpardonable sin. What's the one unpardonable sin? It's the rejection of the Holy Spirit. Well, what's the Holy Spirit in us to do? To convict the world concerning sin and judgment. So if I realize, oh yeah, I'm a sinner, I'm a bad person, I'm an evil, mean person. Guess what? The Spirit of God says, yeah, but I got an answer for you. But I got my son. We can wipe all that stuff clean. And I either have a choice to say, awesome, thank you, okay. Or I have a choice to say, yeah, whatever. Thanks, but no thanks. And then out goes our name. We make that choice. God doesn't. He gives us the benefit of the doubt. How cool is that? We can be as screwed up as we are. We can be as whacked out as we are. Yet God gave us a chance of eternity. Everybody. He set us up for success. But we didn't choose it. It's our choice. Romans 8:29 through 30, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, Those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those who he justified, he glorified. Who is justified? We are. Every single one of us. We are by grace, and that is what Paul is talking about. It is through grace that you are justified. Because Romans 3:23 says what? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And a lot of times we just quit right there. Keep reading to verse 24. It says, and all are justified by his grace. So all these sinners that have fallen short of the glory of God, he continues on and saying, but all are justified by his grace as a gift through what? The redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So here we have the gospel. That is the simplicity of it. It is by grace. It is not by circumcision. It is not by works. It is not by how much money I can give to a church. How hard can I pray? How good of a Christian can I be? How much this I can do for God? It's not by me getting baptized. It's not by me doing this or this or that. It's by the grace that Jesus Christ gave us as a gift. That is the simplicity of salvation. That is what you and I need to present to the world. That is the truth that the world is trying to put in this empty hole that can be filled by nothing other than the grace of Jesus. Why do you think addictions are like they are? Whether it be under every single category of a thing you can think of as an addiction. There's a hole, there's a need trying to be fulfilled. And man just keeps shoving it in. Whatever it is, I just shove it in. I shove it in because it satisfies me for a little bit. Sin does. Sin's fun for a little while, and it satisfies my need for a little while, but then what? It runs out. And then I got to have more. And then I chase whatever it is to continue to stuff inside of me. Jesus is the bread of life, right? He is the one who sustains. He says that my grace is sufficient for you, meaning that if it's sufficient, it ain't never going to run out. It's always there. So fill that void with me. I intended that hole that you have to be filled by me. Every single person that was born has that hole, that need for Jesus that we try to stuff with so many things in the world. But he says, no, my grace, this simple message of grace is sufficient for you. It is enough. For grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing, but it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no man may boast. If it's up to me, I get the glory. I'm only up in heaven because of the things that I did. How arrogant of a statement would that be? Hey, remember what I did on earth? Hey, I'm glad you're here. I remember the things you did on earth. But don't forget about Jesus. He don't mean nothing. I mean, that's the stupidity of works. It's spitting in the face of Jesus. It is a free gift that we've been given. That is the truth that we are called to stand upon. That is what we are called to continue to tell people. That is the hard thing of this life to do. You and I face it all the time. We have people that don't believe. Number one, either don't believe it. Number two, believe that Jesus denied them and turned their back on them and forsook them. Hurt them too bad, was too evil to them, allowed this to happen, allowed that to happen, screw you, God. Those are the people that you and I are in contact with. We're not in contact with the people that Paul's talking here, but we're involved in the same circumstances, denying Jesus. So this is what we're called to stand upon, the truth that we're called to proclaim and to stand upon. It ain't about being good. We do 99 out of our 100 questions that the kids turn in at the youth group. They feel like they got to perform. I'm not good enough in the eyes of my parents, in the eyes of my friends, in the eyes of my coaches, my teachers. I'm not good enough. You're right, you're not. But it don't matter. Because guess who is? Jesus. Guess who resides in you? Jesus. Guess what your identity is? Jesus. Guess who you're being conformed to every single day? So when you look in the mirror, as Dave read this morning, you don't see yourself. being conformed to the image of His Son is when we step and we look in the mirror and we say, I see Jesus looking back at me. Because when I walk into this world, I know how I'm going to handle this destruction that's going to be thrown at me. This life that's going to be thrown at me. These challenges, these issues by people, these issues by things I can't control. Who am I going to represent in the midst of these? The things of life. Who am I going to represent? That's being renewed to the image of His Son, because we look at it and say, what did Jesus do in those situations? He stood upon the truth. He died for the truth. He was hung on the cross for the truth. How far will you and I go to protect the truth? I don't know. We'll see someday, I'm sure. Father, we thank You that salvation was such a hard thing for Jesus to conquer, but He did it on our behalf. When He was in that garden, sweating those droplets of blood, we know that we were on His mind. Because the answer that You gave Him, of not any other way, He still went and did it because of us. He loves us. What a concept. So often we're so fast to say, yeah, I love Jesus, and tell everybody how much we love Jesus. But what a concept that He loves us. No matter who we are, no matter how we are, no matter the issues that we've brought forth on ourselves or other people, He still loves us because He was able to take all those sins and hang on that cross for us. Father, we thank You that You value us enough to seek after us, that You continue to pursue us, that You continue to remind us of our need for You, that we just get to see You reveal Yourself to us. I mean, how crazy is it that the Creator of all things loves me enough to be able to reside in me and speak to me and talk to me and be able to show Himself to me, to be able to just have a relationship. What an awesome thing that You pay attention to us, Father. So I just pray that we can own that. We can put that, just that fear of being unqualified to speak Your name, to live for You, that we feel that we can just put it away and we can live in Your truth and Your glory, just to be able to show people that they need You just like we do. We thank You. We love You. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen.